November, we're going to be looking alongside different servants of God in history, and as they point us to the glory of Christ and His global purposes, we're going to look alongside them. We're not going to look to them, but alongside, so as they point to Christ, and how God uses men and women to advance His kingdom. We're going to briefly examine their walk in the Lord that we might gain insight, we might gain encouragement, and that prayerfully our sails may be filled to move forward the power of His word in one hand and the Spirit of God in the other, calling us to make much of Christ here and among the nations. So this morning, with God's help, I want to briefly present us with the example of the Lord's servant, George Mueller. I'm going to pronunciate it Mueller. I was joking with Charlie this week that in the English, they call it Mueller, but I've memorized it Mueller for far too long. So bear with me as I will probably go back and forth, so be gracious. Love covers a multitude of sins. George Mueller was an imperfect man just like you and I, but just like you and I, he trusted in the same Jesus, and his life was drastically transformed by Jesus. And his life became deliberately devoted to make Christ known through prayerful dependence upon Him. Faith and prayer. As he depended upon God to answer his prayers in God's ways and in God's timing. And his story, George Mueller, is special to me. It was the first Christian biography that I read as a new believer and while I was on the mission field. After reading his story, I was convicted to pray and to fast. I had no money, and I needed the Lord to provide every need to stay in the Philippines to do the education that God had called me to. And God did. He did provide. And this gripped me to pursue a greater trust for the Lord, that He cares for our needs in accordance with His word. And my prayer this morning is that upon examining just a glimpse of Mueller's life, that you too would be stirred in heart to trust in God, the God who saves, who sustains, and who provides for and answers the prayers of us, His people, today. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to springboard from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. First Peter 5, verses 6 through 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon Him, because He cares for you. Father, we, as a distracted, broken, exhausted and messy people. We are in need of your humbling grace this morning. For your mighty hand to humble. And at the proper time, exalt. And so this morning, we trust in your word. We look to your word as we look to the face of Jesus Christ, who calls us here this morning to cast everything before you. All burdens, all distractions, all cares upon you. Because you care for us. So, Father, we ask, in proportion with your word and by the power of your Spirit, that you would move through me, a weak sinner and servant of yours, to make your excellencies known, that your power will be made perfect. You alone can do this. You alone can move mountains. You alone can change hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You alone can increase faith. And you alone have promised to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes his first epistle to the elect exiles. And these believers were suffering these various trials and persecutions due to their faith in the risen Savior. And Peter writes this letter to fan the flame of God's grace in their life, as a way of an encouragement, earnestly desiring for them to trust in God who caused them to be born again to a living hope and to live in obedience through the living and abiding word, no matter their earthly circumstance, as strangers, as exiles, yet embracing their true position in Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of his own possession. In this letter, Peter exhorts these believers to stand firm in the faith, to stand strong. He reminds them of Jesus' example, that the God-man first came as a suffering servant, that he humbled himself and walked the road of rejection that they themselves were presently facing and experiencing, that they shared in his sufferings, which were not meaningless and not wasted. Peter proclaims the promise of the heavenly inheritance that is theirs in Christ Jesus, that which is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, and kept in heaven for them. And he assures these weary believers that the Lord is currently at the right hand of the Father, with all angels, with all authorities, with all powers under his sovereign subjection. And that there is a glorious hope that his return is imminent, and that he will make all things new as our blessed Redeemer. In the fifth chapter, Peter exhorts the elders, the shepherds, the overseers, the pastors, all the same, of Christ's church to shepherd as examples under the authority of God as the chief shepherd, and that the church would submit themselves under this authority so as we submit to Christ's authority. And it's in this context that Peter shows the absolute necessity of humility for the Christian. That all servants of Christ must possess humility to know God and to live a life of love toward Him and others. That we must see our spiritual bankruptcy before the Lord and exchange our worthlessness for His infinite worth, and our sin for His perfect righteousness. In verse 5, he says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Born in 1805, 218 years ago, in the Kingdom of Prussia, which is modern-day Germany, George Mueller was born to a wealthy and dysfunctional family. His father was a revenue collector for the government and a worldly-minded man. He would supply George with infinite means of money as a young boy, which he spent foolishly. George would deceive his father on how much money he spent and how he spent it. And he would often steal the money from the government in his father's possession. At 10 years of age, George was sent to a classical school because his father wanted to make him a Lutheran clergyman. Not that he might serve God, but that he might have an easy and comfortable living from the state church in Germany. Reflecting on the season of his life, George writes that my time spent studying, reading novels, and indulging, though so young, in sinful practices. This continued until 14 years old when his mother suddenly died. And he writes in his journal, "My mother died suddenly when I was 14. That night I played cards until 2 in the morning and went to the tavern the next day. Her death made no lasting impression on me. Instead, I grew worse." At 16, he spent 6 days on a pleasure trip with sin-filled passions. He stole all the money that he could find and lodged at expensive hotels and snuck off to a second hotel in which the manager called the police on him, locked him up, and he spent 24 days in jail with thieves, murderers, and then his father bails him out, only to beat him severely and to bring him home. Yet he remained as sinful as ever. But in order to regain his father's confidence, he began to lead a very exemplary life externally, outwardly, until he had the confidence of all around him. And his father decided to send him to classical school in Halle, where the discipline was very strict. But George had no intention to go there. He went to Nordhausen in the West instead. By using many lies and cunning, he persuaded his father to allow him to remain there for 2.5 years until 1825. And here he studied diligently and was held up as an example, as a hero to other students. And he became proficient in Latin, French, Hebrew, and his own language of German. And his self-righteousness grew more. And while at Nordenhausen, George wrote that while I was outwardly gaining the esteem of my fellow creatures, I did not care in the least about God, but lived secretly in much sin, in consequences of which I was taken ill, and for 13 weeks I was confined in my room. Eventually, he did enter the University of Halle at his father's desire as a divinity student. And at the university, he became friends with a Christian backslider named Beta. Interesting name. He was trying by means of worldly pleasure to drown out the consequences and conviction of sin in his own life. And these two would party together. They even forged their father's signatures to travel abroad and to go to Switzerland to enjoy a drunken excursion. However, upon returning to college, George writes that one Saturday afternoon, about the middle of November in 1825, I had taken a walk with my friend Beta. On the return, he said to me that he was in the habit of going on Saturday evenings to the house of a Christian, where there was a meeting. On further inquiry, he told me that they read the Bible, they sang, they prayed, and they read a printed sermon. No sooner had I heard this, but it was to me as if I found something after which I had been seeking all my life long. I immediately wished to go with my friend, who was not at once willing to take me. For knowing me as a merry young man, he thought I should not like this meeting. At last, however, he would call for me. After attending that Christian meeting, George described it. We went together in the evening. As I did not know the manner of the brethren and the joy they have in seeing poor sinners, even in any measure caring about the things of God, I made an apology for coming. The kind of answer this dear brother I shall never forget. He said, "Come as often as you please. House and heart are open to you." After a hymn was sung, they fell upon their knees. And a brother named Kaiser, who afterward became a missionary to Africa, asked God's blessing on that evening. This kneeling down made a deep impression upon me. For I have never seen in any one of my meetings someone meeting on their knees, nor had I ever myself prayed on my knees. He then read a chapter of a printed sermon. For no regular meeting for expounding the scriptures was allowed in Prussia, except an ordained clergyman was present. At the close of this gathering, we sang another hymn, then the master of the house prayed. As George left that meeting, he wrote that all that he has seen in Switzerland and all of his former pleasures are as nothing in comparison to that evening. For I have not the least doubt that on that evening, God had begun a work of grace in me. Though I obtained joy without any deep sorrow of heart, and with scarcely any knowledge. But that evening was the turning point in my life. The next day and Monday and once or twice besides, I went to the house of this brother where I read the scriptures with him. Another brother. For it was too long for me to wait until Saturday to meet again. It was then, by seeing believers show compassion on him and in whom genuinely poured their souls out to God, the living God, in prayer, that George finally experienced the sweet joy of the Lord. And the Lord began to break apart the prideful heart of stone and graciously replace it with a humble heart of flesh, to be humbled by the Lord. The Lord began to expose his self-righteousness and the pride that he so treasured. And for the first time in his life, he began to learn what it meant to be poor in spirit and possess the kingdom of God. His life started to transform from one degree of glory to another. And he writes that now my life became very different. My wicked companions were given up. The going to taverns was discontinued. The habitual practice of telling falsehoods was no longer indulgent. But still a few times more, I spoke untruth. I now no longer lived habitually in sin, though I was still often overcome, and sometimes even by open sins, though far less frequently than before, and not without sorrow of heart. I read the scriptures, prayed often, loved the brethren, went to church with right motives, and stood on the side of Christ, though laughed at by my fellow students. It was not long for George to sense the burden, and the humble burden to make Christ and his grace known to others. He quickly felt burdened to become a missionary, and knowing Hebrew from his studies in college, he was impressed to join the London Missionary Society to the Jews. Through the providence of God, in the form of a crippling sickness in his life, he was discharged from a mandatory service in the Prussian military, and he sailed to England in 1829 at the age of 24 to pursue missionary training. It's here that George sought medical refuge on the coast of Devonshire, away from the pollution of England. He writes that the weaker I got in body, the happier I was in spirit. Never in my whole life have I seen myself so vile, so guilty, so altogether what I ought not to have been. As at that time, it was as if every sin of which I had been guilty was brought to my remembrance. But at the same time, I could realize that all my sins were completely forgiven, that I was washed and made clean, completely clean, in the blood of Jesus. The result of this was great peace upon Mueller's soul that had now been humbled by the Lord. He became pastor of Ebenezer Chapel in Devonshire and married a Miss Mary Groves. And not long after his marriage, he began to be convicted of certain theological truths, embracing Reformed theology and the providence of God in all things of life, and also convicted to not receive a salary as a pastor and to not rent out pews, which was a common theme in that time. That, John, if you want to sit in that pew, you have to pay for that pew. He would simply place a box at the back of the church for free will offerings to the Lord. And he and his wife told their needs only to the Lord. And they would give away freely all that they had and trusted in the Lord for their daily bread. In 1832, he felt profoundly impressed that the work that he had been working in Devonshire was coming to a close. And he went to Bristol, England, the same year, and was profoundly impressed that the Lord would have him serve there, where there were many Jews and everyday people who needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who needed to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. And not only did Mueller feel led to this work, but Providence opened the way. He began his labors in Bristol, England in 1832 as co-pastor with his friend Mr. Craik, who also was called to that city as a plurality of elders. And without salaries or rented pews, their labors were greatly blessed at the two chapels that they perished, Gideon and Bethesda. In writing about the ministry in Bristol, George writes that God has given me a mission field right here, and I will live and I will die in it. 2 years later, he started the Scripture Knowledge Institute for home and abroad. Its object was to aid Christian day schools, to assist missionaries, and to circulate the scriptures for all peoples. While the work at Bristol was growing, Mueller's heart was moved to care for the destitute, for orphans. He writes that there are children out on the streets of Bristol who have never heard the name of God, have never set foot in a church, and have no reason on earth for hope. I must do what little I can to help them. Right now, the best I can do is to invite them in for breakfast and read the scriptures to them. And Mary, his wife, responded, "How is it all going to work? We hardly have enough breakfast for ourselves." And George replied, "If God is in this, he will surely supply." And so the breakfast club began, as it was called. Within a month of its start, 20 to 30 ragged children were gathered around the Mueller steps each morning. From a very small beginning, a second and third house were rented for their care. And at first, he laid down for himself a rule that beyond making known the existence of the institution, he would never apply in any way to man for help. However pressing the need may be, for his aim was not merely to benefit these orphans, but much more that it might be a witness to all that God is and God has always been and a hearer of prayer. The beauty of Mueller's strategy was that it was a prayerful dependence upon God. That if God was in this work, he would need to provide in his ways and in his timing. And Mueller believed God in his word in 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. He believed that. He writes that it is not enough to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time of prayer, but we must patiently and believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer unto an end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will continue answering our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained and is not expecting the blessing. And it's no doubt that with this strategy became many anxieties. But with those anxieties came opportunity for Mueller to trust the God who not only provides for the birds of the air, but for those who are more precious in his sight. Mueller prayed desperately to believe the Apostle Peter's words, to cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And if anyone had right to become anxious, Mueller did. For decades, he walked through trials of faith that would leave many of us in this room shattered. Losing his son in infancy, and in the face of painful circumstances, he writes that I bow low, and I am satisfied with the will of my heavenly Father. I seek by patient submission to his holy will to glorify him. I kiss continually the hand that has thus afflicted me. More than 10,000 children depended on him for food, clothing, and shelter throughout his lifetime of caring for orphans. But the Lord in Mueller continued to show him to cast his anxieties on him because the Lord cares. His orphan houses lived for years on the edge of poverty, yet he modeled a life of prayerful dependence and faith in God's promises. One of the best stories about Mueller's life is that one morning, as plates and cups and bowls were on the table, they were empty. There was no food in the pantry. There was no money to buy food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, when Mueller said, "Children, you know that we must be in time for school." Then lifting up his hands, he prayed, "Dear Father, we thank you that you're going to give us food to eat." There was a knock at the door. A baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that I didn't have bread for breakfast, that you didn't. And the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it to you and your orphans." Mr. Mueller thanked the baker. And no sooner had he left when there was a second knock at the door. It was a milkman. He announced that his milk cart had been broken down right in front of the orphanage. And he asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled at the milkman, brought in 10 large cans of milk, and it was just enough for the 300 thirsty children in his care. Cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares. Encouraged by God's continual miracle of provision, he sought to enlarge this service to the Lord. And means were supplied. He built a large house for 300 orphans. And soon after, he added a second, and then a third, and finally two more, 5 in all. With accommodations for 2,000 orphans and staff of helpers. For he was humbled and believed the Lord cares for the destitute. This was the mark of Mueller's life, a life of prayerful dependence upon the Lord. At the young age of 70, George Mueller did not retire to live his best life now. Instead, he saw the work that God had called him to as only beginning. His prayer to become a missionary would be answered by his Lord, and he traveled to 42 countries, over 200,000 miles, all on ship, horse, camel, and buggy. Going around the world, he preached in many lands and in several different languages. And he preached at his fellow minister and friend, Charles Spurgeon's church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, in which Spurgeon wrote that it was a sermon long to be remembered. He would even pen letters to his beloved in the faith, Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary in China. 3 times he preached the breadth of the United States, met the 19th president, Rutherford Hayes, and went as far as west as Oregon. And he continued his missionary and evangelistic travels until he was 90 years of age. At the time of Mueller's death, without asking one soul for help, without going into any debt, but through faith in the Lord who cares, 122 persons had been taught in his schools. 282,000 Bibles had been distributed. 112 million religious books, pamphlets, and tracts had been circulated. Missionaries had been aided in all parts of the world. And no less than 10,000 orphans had been cared for. Then early on the morning of March 10th, 1898, in his 93rd year, this man of God was suddenly called from his service on earth to the presence of our King. The previous day, he was busy in his ordinary occupation. In the evening, he was taken up in his casual but meaningful prayer meeting. It's recorded that his death was momentary, as if changed in the twinkling of an eye. What does all this teach us about God? You may hear this, be amazed, but overwhelmed, thinking this is a great story, but I could never have faith like that. That is some super Christian, not my faith. He had some special gift and was some spiritual giant. Beloved, whether you are 9 years old or 90 years old, the same faith is ours in Christ Jesus. Mueller built his life and ministry on this faith that is graciously given to all believers in Christ. All of us. By faith in Christ, we obtain this grace of faith. We possess it. Mueller writes that all believers are called upon, in the simple confidence of faith, to cast their burdens upon him, to trust in him for everything, and not only to make everything a subject to prayer, but to expect answers for their petitions, which they have asked according to his will, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in the promises found in God's word by faith is our Christian exercise. Second Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We believe that God, who dresses the lilies for the field and provides for the birds of the air, will also provide for us, his dear children. The amazing thing about the story of George Mueller is not George Mueller. It's not. He's very unimpressive, like you and I. But the God in whom gives us faith to believe the same promises that Mueller believed and to live them out by faith today, knowing that he answers our prayers. He hears us and he answers. That God is intimately invested in the particulars, the little and small prayers, the needs that we ask. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Do you believe that? There is nothing too small or large that God is not concerned about in the life of his people. He is never distant. He is never distracted. He is always near. And we graciously, beloved, have our Father's ear. All things are important to him. And he delights in our prayerful dependence upon him in faith. As we live, as we die, we cast every fear, every burden, every anxiety upon him. My study of Mueller's life, and more importantly, my study in God's word, has shown me that God delights to increase the faith of his children. And the tutor that he often uses is trials. Mueller writes that we ought instead to want no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats. These are the very food of faith. So if you are exhausted caring for little ones at home, with tear-filled eyes and snot-stained shirts, if you are facing infertility or miscarriage, and the grief crushes your heart, if your physical injury flares up to the point of exhaustion and leaves you in crippling pain, if you are questioning your current calling and are overwhelmed by the restlessness of your soul, if the doctor says to you or someone you love that you have cancer and there is no answer yet, if you are cast down over the state of your son or your daughter or your grandchild's soul, if you have experienced divorce and the weight of rejection and shame consumes you, if you long for marriage and have yet to find a suitable companion and spouse, if inflation and pay decreases make it increasingly difficult to obtain your first home, if the sound guy comes on Thursday and tells us that our sound system is going to cost more than our budget, if we show up and our projector doesn't work, these and all the particular anxieties, that which each and every one of us are facing or thinking of right now, the Lord cares. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, for He cares for you. If only we could grasp that reality. If only we could believe that and rest in it as His children. Beloved, you need to know that as His children, you have complete access to cast your anxieties upon Him. And you need to know that He cares for you in them. As a faithful father, a humble husband, and a beloved brother, He cares for you. So much so that He laid His sinless life down for a prideful people. And by His grace, He made us alive together with Him. Under His mighty hand, He humbled us. That by grace, we might be a prized possession of the King. As one redeemed people in Jesus Christ, to believe and to keep believing in Him by faith and faith alone today. Amen. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean, made humble, from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Lord, that our prayer life would be increased in frequency, in intensity, and in trust of you. It is you who hears our feeble words, who knows the prayers of our heart, and it is you who delights in hearing, in caring, and in accordance with your word, in answering the prayers of your people. Help us, Lord, to cling to you, to stand upon your infallible word in prayerful dependence. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You are a father who answers prayer, who in your son only gives your children good things, good and perfect gifts from above. Help us to believe today, Lord, and help us in our unbelief to trust you, the author, the perfecter of faith. All these things, all the particulars, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ, your people pray. Amen.